The psalmist proclaimed in Psalms 100 and verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations." Good evening. It's good to see everybody tonight, and I know our numbers are sort of thin today, but we do have a number that are unable to be here for various reasons, and we do wish them Godspeed and whatever journey they are in right now. Tonight, our subject is going to be on the idea of faith and fidelity. And it's specifically going to be faithfulness and fidelity. So the question I have for you tonight is, what does it mean when God says, or that we say, I should say, that God is faithful? Is our saying that he is faithful based on our perception of how we define faithfulness? Well, of course it is. We define God's faithfulness based on our own understanding of faithfulness. Do I equate God's faithfulness to the fact that he either granted or didn't grant a petition that I might have presented to him? I would say that sometimes we do. We look at things and we expect a response from God, and if we don't get the response we're looking for, some people would say, God's not listening, or God's not interested in me, or God isn't doing what God should be doing as the creator of all things. Is God's faithfulness determined by whether or not he beckons to my request? That he turns situations the way I want, or turns circumstances to my favor? Does God's faithfulness in my life mean the absence of difficulties? Boy, if we think about the last year, I guess we could all say that that is not the case. So what is meant when the Bible says that God is faithful? This idea of faithfulness is something we see throughout the Scripture, and it's a very important concept throughout the Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. The concepts behind the word used for faith or faithfulness in the Old Testament is really sort of hard to translate into English, so I'm going to do the best that I can to give you this idea of how faith was looked at in the Old Testament. The word emuna, literally means faith or belief. How much emuna do you have in certain things in your life? In other words, how much emuna do you have in your work or in your possessions or in your relationships with people? The word is connected to a lot of other words by its root base. There are three letters at the basis of this word: Aleph, Mem, and Nun, or the word Aman. From this word, we get another word, Emun. And emun means trust or trustworthy. And the reason I'm bringing this up is I want you to see something very, very important. The idea of trust, faith, belief, they are separate words in the Old Testament. When something becomes dependable or trustworthy, it then becomes what the Hebrews would call hamin. So how does something become trustworthy? Well, if you want to change your physique, you have to go to the gym, or you have to get outside and move your body. When you do that, you are training, and you are practicing, and you are becoming what the Hebrews would say is amin. You are putting to practice this trustworthiness of saying, when I do something, I expect something to happen. The word for training or practice in Hebrew is emun. If you think about all these words that I just mentioned, you might be thinking in your mind that this sounds very familiar to you. Because you see, all of these words lead to what we know as the word amen. The idea of amen means that I believe in something, emuna, or that you are saying something that's trustworthy, amen. Maybe you are saying something that's faithful, and that faithfulness is at the pinnacle of that faith, ne'aman. Or maybe something that was just said that you can put into practice, doing a emun. And if you do it enough times, then you will become what is called an oman. You see, the idea is that practice comes with faith. So when you say amen to something that a preacher or a teacher has said, you're probably saying yes to all of those things. With the word faithfulness, there's this idea of strengthening about it. The faithfulness of a person is measured by the capacity to support what it is that they believe or what they are holding up. If you want a physical picture of this, think about faithfulness in the sense that we put money into a bank. So we have faith that when we go to get money out of the bank, the money is going to be at the bank. It is trustworthy to secure our valuables in such a way because we believe and have a dependency that that bank is going to be faithful to holding our goods and valuables. Have you ever trusted anybody with a secret? The reason you trust people is because they gave you a reason to be found worthy of your trust. I'm not going to go to somebody that I don't trust or don't know and start giving them something that's a deep-seated secret with me. I'm going to talk to somebody that I know and that I have vetted that I can share this information with, and they will keep that information close to their heart and not share that information. So what they have given me is this bedrock, this foundation of faith. In other words, they were found faithful in my eyes. They demonstrated a faithfulness in the past. And this idea of faithfulness is that bedrock, is that foundation that is in front of us. So you trust the bank, you put things into the bank, and when you gave them your valuables, in your mind you might be saying something like, this looks like a safe place to put my valuables. You made yourself vulnerable because they made you feel secure. You ever been in a situation where you couldn't go get your money? We don't typically have that problem in the United States. But when I was living in Texas in the 80s, we had the savings and loan scandal. And almost every one of the savings and loans, I don't even think they still exist, went under because of this large scandal that had occurred. And there was millions, if not billions, of dollars that were lost because of this scandal. The problem is that a savings and loan, your money wasn't protected under the FDIC insurance like a bank is. So people lost their life savings. They lost everything that they had in those savings and loans. When you think about it, there is a connection between the idea of faith and the idea of faithfulness. They intersect because a person's past faithfulness is what positions you to exercise faith in that person. How they have lived their lives, how you see them, is whether or not you put a faith in them. When we apply that to the Lord, the parallel is obvious. God's faithfulness makes him a worthy object of our faith. In other words, we have faith in God because of his faithfulness to his promises. His trustworthiness makes him worthy of our trust. His reliability makes it so that we know we can rely on him. All of these ideas are contained in the idea of being faithful. So a person's faithfulness is their firmness, is their constancy, is their trustworthiness. If you are unfaithful, then you are unsteady, that you are not constant, that you are not true, you are unpredictable as an individual. In addition to faithfulness, we need to look at this idea of fidelity. Now, if you look in the dictionary, you might find that the words are synonymous with each other, but in fact, they are actually two distinct words in the scriptures. Fidelity, as defined by Webster, is, quote, the quality of being faithful, of having an accuracy in details and exactness about you. The dictionary also adds an interesting modern analogy to explain what fidelity is. The degree to which an electronic device, such as a record player, record, radio, or television, accurately reproduces its effect in sound or in picture. You've probably heard of the term high fidelity. This is where we get this idea. Now, for those of you who know me, I love vinyl records. I have a system that I have been building for quite some time, and everything that I put into that system is so that I can sit in my chair, close my eyes, and it's like that band is right there in front of me. I want to hear every breath. I want to hear every pause. I want to hear every, oops, I made a wrong note. I want to hear everything that goes on, because that's a reproduction of what it was like when they recorded that album. But what all do you get on a record? For those of you who are a little older, have had records in the past, you might get cracks, pops. You might have scratches on your record. Changes the sound a little bit. It's no longer high fidelity. It's now what we would call low fidelity. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So the word fidelity comes from the Latin word fide, F-I-D-E, which is where we get our English word for faith. And we get our word from faith from fide. Fide comes from the Greek word pistos. We've talked about pistos in this building several times over the last year. I'm not going to go into detail tonight. But it's this idea of faith in something, something that we can latch onto. But the reason we do is because we have a hope and what that thing, that substance, that entity does for us, and it is true to its word. God's faithfulness is his commitment to never, never deviate from what is best or what is true. He never deviates from that. We know we are to bring, quote, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And to, quote, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 and verse 5. And John tells us to walk just as he walked in 1 John 2 and verse 6. And Peter advises us that Christ left us an example that you should follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. So spiritually speaking, fidelity is to reproduce faithfully and exactly the thoughts, the attitudes, the steps, and the path of Christ Jesus. That is fidelity. The sound of our life here on earth can be scratchy, can be tinny, can be garbled, can be full of clinging of all different sorts of things. And when you watch somebody who goes through life like that, it's unpleasant. It's not something that you want to attach yourself to. It's not harmonic. It's not melodious. It's not a pleasant reproduction of Christ within us when we go through life acting unproductive, acting against the will of God. See, this is where the Pharisees missed the whole point of the law. They were not godlike at all, because what they did is they would like to add, for lack of a better term, little additions to the scriptures. Little things here, little things here, and eventually it became 613 laws much later. But you see, the problem is that they forgot how to treat each other. That is a danger that we all face today if we're not careful in how our fidelity looks to other people. We can focus so intently on a specific point of doctrine that we forget that God bases our judgment on how we treat each other. We've had people walk away from this congregation because of a single point of doctrine, a single point of doctrine, and never talk to anybody ever again. You see, Christ went about doing good. He showed compassion. He healed people. He helped people. He set a righteous example in all of his activities for everyone to see. He never gossiped. He never slandered. He never verbally abused anyone. And while correct teaching is of an extreme importance, I want to make sure I make that point, according to 2 John 10, living it is of even greater importance, because doers will be justified, not just hearers only. You see, people can have faith, but you can have a faith without fidelity. And what that means is that you can sit here and say, I believe in God, and then walk out that door and be completely opposite of everything that God holds to. So when people see you, they can't trust you. They don't want to reproduce who you are in their lives. They don't want to have anything to do because you're wavering. You're vacillating back and forth. In James chapter 3 and verse 9, he says that we bless God and curse men made in his likeness because we respect God but not his creation. James shows that this is a contradiction to God's character, and it is wrong. Disrespecting God is and his creation is disrespecting him. If I walk around and I disrespect you, then I'm disrespecting God. He expects high fidelity from us in what we say and what we do. We need to be pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 17 of chapter 3. He will not listen to what other earthly, sensual, demonic things that are out there. He has no interest in any of those things. In verses 15 and 16, James goes on to tell us, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Fidelity is the kind of faith that's mentioned in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. You see, just believing or blindly trusting that we are qualified to enter God's kingdom is not sufficient. I may believe that I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to understand calculus forwards, backwards, sideways, but unless I do something about it, I'm going to end up in the same position tomorrow that I am today. It's just going to be another book I haven't read. Even the demons believe that God exists, and they tremble in fear. But they are unwilling to think like him, to talk like him, to live like him. They decided that he was not worth putting their faith into from that perspective. For whatever reason, whatever God showed them, it wasn't good enough for them. And so they did not put their faith and hope in him as we do. We are to show our faith by our works, by walking exactly as Christ walked. We are to be looked at by our fidelity. The confidence that you have when listening to a high fidelity recording is the same kind of confidence you can have when exercising a faith in God. Everything that you hear, everything that you witness when you close your eyes is God. There is nothing that God has shared with us that has not either A, come to fruition, B, will come to fruition. The fact of the matter is that he is perfect in his faithfulness. So why do we put faith in God? Or why do we put faith in his word or his purpose? Because we know that those things most closely match what is real. In his word, we find out what is true. His purposes are always best for us. That's why the scripture says time and time again that God is a faithful entity. God's faithfulness provides us with a reliable bedrock for an unwavering faith. But if we're honest, we don't always feel that way. I can think of many times in my life where I doubted God's faithfulness because of what I was going through and suffering. Because you see, suffering causes us to wonder whether God is faithful. But that's the purpose of it, right? What it's doing is it's helping us to keep our faith honed, to keep it sharpened, so that as things get tough, we just push back against that which is pushing against us, and we show them or show that whatever, that God is in the center of our lives, and we will overcome because he is in our life. If God was a worthy object of my faith, then why is he causing me pain? Someone might say. If you look in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, the writer says, my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. But then he comes back and he says a little later in verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness and deeds never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Faithfulness speaks to the very core of God's character. It has to do with being reliable, this idea of fidelity, this firmness, this stability, this trustworthiness, being true to one's word, the dependability that you can put behind the word of God. While none of us are 100% faithful, the Bible teaches that God is 100% faithful in all he does. And you see, he is always faithful first to himself. God is unchanging, therefore he can never cease to be what he is. And he will always be consistent with his righteous nature. Always. His faithfulness cannot be defined by our perception as to whether events or circumstances work out in our favor. We can't do that. That's not our position to make. God is faithful even if events don't turn out as we think they should, or that we wish that they should. God will never deny his own character or his own divine plan to grant our request. Let me say that again. God isn't going to change what he has already established and put in motion just because you don't like it. You can say, all I have to do is ask Jesus to come into my heart and I am saved. And God says, no, that is not the case. And I'm not going to accept that because I told you how I wanted you to behave. God will never, ever lose his character. He is always faithful to himself because, you see, for him to be anything different would mean that he would be an unfaithful God. And God cannot be unfaithful to himself. If we look at several examples in the scriptures, we see first that God and his faithfulness is in his holy character. He will not and cannot deny his faithfulness regarding his holy moral character. When God created man, he expressed his holy character in the form of moral directives that were for the welfare and blessing of humanity. He said, men should not steal, they shouldn't lie, they shouldn't covet, they shouldn't murder, that marriage is between a man and a woman, that those of the same sex should not lay with one another as in a marriage relationship, that you should honor your father and mother, that you should honor the Lord of heaven and acknowledge him as creator and sovereign. When we violate God's moral directives, there's always going to be negative consequences. But you see, God will not be unfaithful to his moral nature by rescinding the consequences of violating his moral character. In other words, when you violate it, you are going to accept his character in a different way. There's only two choices, folks. And you either can go this way or you're going to end up on this side over here. Because you see, if he did not follow through with those consequences, then he would not be faithful to himself because he would be allowing those negative things to permeate the holiness and righteousness of who he is. God will be faithful to his moral character and will never rescind his holiness for anyone, no matter how much one prays for him to do so. God is also faithful in his covenant. He made a covenant with Israel, and if that they were loyal to him, they would be blessed. But they didn't embrace everything that God established for them. Matter of fact, they embraced gods of the surrounding pagans. But God told them, if they disobeyed and forsook him, that they would experience the consequences of embracing other gods and would eventually be destroyed. And we know that this has happened. If you've been in our classes on the prophets, it comes to light every single time. God was faithful to his covenant, and when they obeyed him, they were blessed beyond measure. And when they disobeyed him, they endured the bitter consequence of forsaking their God. While the people blamed God when they found themselves in bondage, if you remember the story, God was only being faithful to his own covenant to them. But you see, he was faithful and they were not. God would have violated his faithfulness if he had changed the terms of the covenant to accommodate their disobedience. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Joshua tells us that God has a faithfulness to his word. In Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45, he says, not one word of all his good promises have failed. And Jesus stated, your word is truth. In John chapter 17 and verse 17. You see, both the Old Testament and the New Testament echo this message that all that God has recorded for us in his inspired word may be trusted, can be trusted, 100% can be trusted, and that the Bible supplies us with reliable and dependable information and instruction that you can rely on from the very authority who created these things. Now, we've talked about over and over again, we have different translations of the scriptures. And some of those scriptures are not reliable, not in the sense that they follow God's word completely. They paraphrase a little bit. They move things around a little bit. But the idea is that we know God's word because he has made it manifest to us. But it's up to us to sit down and read it, to act upon it, and to do it. We can also be very sure of that truthfulness and the reliability of his word. Psalms 119 verse 86 says, all your commandments are faithful. You see, he wants us to have assurance that his promises cannot and will not ever fail. And he has promised us he will never leave us or forsake us regardless of the circumstances, and that he will work all things, both good and bad, for the good of those who love him, and that heaven awaits for those who trust in Christ. Paul says that all promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. To those who adhere to the word, they find a firm foundation upon which to build one's life. That bedrock that we talked about. When you have faith in God and you see his faithfulness, that is that bedrock that you can lay down on, knowing it's going to be firm because God is faithful. He's faithful to his salvation's design. He will not nor cannot deny his faithfulness regarding his designed plan of salvation. We know the Bible is a book of redemption. It's a book of salvation and how man can become redeemed with God. It's recorded in such a way that he has revealed himself to a sinful man, and he has unfolded his divine plan throughout history in such a way that we can come to a presence with him someday. All of that, though, was culminated in the cross and Christ on the cross. And since man cannot comply with the holy demands of God, judgment is holiness's reaction to man's willful sin and disobedience to God's perfect holiness. Folks, if we don't want to follow this, this is our only other option. For you see, if God to not judge sin, he would have to deny faithfulness in his own holiness. So what is man to do? God in Christ came to earth to be the answer to man's predicament, and it is a predicament. We cannot save ourselves. So Christ in his perfect life complied with God's holy demands, and he satisfied the holy judgment as he hung on the cross and he absorbed and took on those sins of man. And you see, the Christ of the cross is God's only provision to the problem of your sin. He will not make an exception for me or for you. If he did, he would violate his own faithfulness regarding what he proclaimed in Jesus when it says, no man comes to the Father but through me. And lastly, God's faithfulness is in his divine plan. Back in Psalms 33 and verse 11, it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. You see, from the depths of the councils of eternity, God has set forth in motion a great, great master plan that involved all of creation, all of humanity, and that he brings to pass in real time for us. This isn't God's time. This is our time, if you think about it, because we're on this continuum. He will bring to pass everything that he has purposed for this earth, for his creation, and for man. Our finite minds cannot understand it. We don't necessarily understand all these different things. We don't know why his plan unfolded the way it did or how it manifested itself in the different peoples that came before us, but we can be assured his divine plan unfolded and it was followed to the T. You see, we are faced with two choices when we look at God's master plan. We can either watch as that train passes us by and it's going towards God. And we can ponder it and we can think about it and say, someday I'll get on that train. Or we can make a stance and say, I believe that my valuables are best held in the arms of God. And we jump on that train and we follow his design plan. Isaiah wrote that he will bring it to pass with perfect faithfulness in Isaiah 25 and verse 1. And ultimately, when we think of God, we think of him, of course, as love. 1 John 4 and verse 16, John declared that God is love and that he demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has a faithful love towards humanity. And even though one may reject his love, one may scoff at his love, he will continue to be faithful in that love for all mankind. You see, you may hide yourself from the sun, but the sun still shines. You may try to sneak about, but it still gives off its light. God still gives his love to mankind, at least today. Eventually, this is going to go away, and those that have been faithful and obedient to him are going to be gathered to him, and those that have not will be shunned, turned away, cast, banished for all eternity into darkness. Christ expressed his love by dying on the cross for our sins. It was a love that was not ceasing. And here's the part I think that's somewhat difficult to understand. Even when someone denies Christ here today, Christ still died for them. He still gave his life for that person. And our hope is that something along the way will trigger that person to think righteously, to think in such a way that they are lost without him. But the point is that he died for all. Whether we understand it or not, we can be assured that our Lord is completely reliable, completely trustworthy, and completely faithful. So God is faithful at all times. You see, the sounds of the scribes and the Pharisees were low fidelity. They were unrecognizable to God in the intent of his law and what God was trying to teach them. But when God hears our voices, does it sound to him just like Christ did? Do we come crying out for God to save us from our sins? Do we come to him and say, we are lost without you? Do we get on our knees and emotionally in an impassioned plea to say, God, please save me from my sins? You see, we're different than the Pharisees simply because we're still alive today. Their chance is gone. But you still have a chance today. We still have an opportunity to learn, to think, to act as Christ did. We have the ability to work on how we react to wrongs, how people see us. The personality traits that make us who we are should be based on the personality traits of Christ. Whether we are persecuted and it's deserved or undeserved, how do we respond to that? We have time to grow in saying just the right thing. We have time to help, to encourage, to inspire, to guide others so that God can add them as an increase to his kingdom. God is faithful. God has always been faithful. And I encourage you to think about what that means. It excites me because I have no doubt in my mind that God is alive, that everything that he has said has come true. If you've been in the classes, you can see that. Everything he has said has come true. We are undeserving people in the sense that we have failed him through our sin. But we are deserving people because we have recognized that we have failed him. And we have come to him in humility and a sacrificial heart to say, I am a sinner. I want to change. I want to be different. The idea of repenting is to think differently, to be different in your thought process, to change the way you think. And ultimately, what God looks from us is that we have confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we have taken that opportunity to be baptized in the watery grave as a representation of Jesus going to the grave and Jesus coming out of the grave, resurrected by the Father. So too, we can be resurrected through God and his faithfulness if we turn our hearts and our minds and our attitudes over towards him. But if you are currently struggling today, if you feel that things have gotten over your head, maybe your faith is waning a little bit because of that, this is an opportunity for you to refocus, to come to us, come to God. We're here to help. We're here to be a family with you. And that opportunity is also presented this evening. If either of these be the case, then come now while we stand and while we sing.